This morning, if you'd like to follow, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. It'll be overhead if you'd like to follow there. We're coming to the near to the end of our study in the Gospel of Abraham. And we've really been working our way towards this text. This is one of the seminal passages in the Gospel of Abraham, and one that is very important to our understanding of the Gospel. We've got three more weeks following this in Genesis, and then we're going to move this summer through the first three chapters of Revelation, the church and the triumph of the Lamb. And then we will, in the fall, most of the fall we'll spend in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you just like to know where we're going, there's where we are. 2016, we even know that. We're going to do the Gospel of John. That might take a year. It might take two. We'll figure out when we get there. But let's consider God's Word together. Would you pray with me? And then we will hear God's Word and receive it. Please pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come to you this morning because you are a God who gives. To receive what you provide is our joy, O Lord. And we are thankful that though your words to us are not always easy, they are important and they are true. So, Father, we are thankful for your revealed truth in the Bible. And we ask now that you would speak it to our hearts, that we might learn more about you and more about ourselves, that we might delight that you are a God who gives us grace for the day and for the journey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Now, this is about the sacrifice of Isaac, or the purported command to sacrifice Isaac. And so it's one of those challenging texts. If you just read it with a cursory reading, it might offend you a little bit. But we're going to try to dig a little deeper this morning. So hang on, and let's do some work together. The Word of God from Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This past week, actually it was about a week and a half ago, I decided it was time to clean out the garage. Now, I don't know about you, but the pastor doesn't care much for cleaning out the garage. That's just the place where we stack stuff. And some of the things that were in the garage had been there the full 11 years. There were boxes in the garage that were still unpacked from when we moved here 11 years ago. You might say I'd rather spend my time with people than unpacking the garage, but it was time. It was needed. And of course, to be honest with you, some of those boxes, since we hadn't needed them in 11 years, I thought maybe we should just throw them out. It's no use in even looking. But of course, we did have to look through every box and look at every book just for that one treasure that might show up. And it did. It was a little book that had been given to our family some 18 years ago. It was given to us at Joshua's birth, our first son. It's entitled Joshua's Little Book of Wisdom. At that point, we were working at a church in Mississippi, and we were working with college students and youth, and the youth of that church decided that they were going to write the profound things they thought about parenthood and childhood and everything in growing up in a little book. And it is awesome. I'll share it with you, some of it. Matter of fact, one of the stories, there are, I don't know, 30 kids who shared stuff in here. And so it's filled with their insights. One kid named Jonathan, he wrote to Joshua. He said, Joshua, always try to keep your curfew. And if you can, show up a couple of minutes early. And then he wrote to Mom and Dad. And he said, Mom and Dad, you know, if Joshua shows up 5 minutes early one time and then 5 minutes late another time, it all balances out. Don't be too hard on him. One guy. Who always had trouble with girls, tried to give Joshua advice, you know, probably not the best guy to be giving advice about girls, but he was giving Joshua advice, and in the end, he said, but don't worry, your mom will always be your favorite. I wonder if he thinks that today. I might call him this week and ask him. Moms should be favorites. But some wrote more spiritual things. As a matter of fact, in this group, There was one named Beth McNair. Hi, Beth. She's now Beth McNair Haley. I think, Beth, you were about 16. Is that right? I won't read all four pages that Beth wrote Joshua. But I enjoyed how she ended. She told him to glorify him, that is God, in everything you do. I know he knows what he desires for you. And even more personally, he will share that with you. So seek his face always and never compromise. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. And we share in that crucifixion. Notice there that the beauty of good news. And this morning we share in the beauty of that good news of a death and a resurrection that is ours. And some of that is even foreshadowed here in our text. In the beauty of one who seeks God's face. Over the years, he has been up and down in his faith journey with Christ, but he has come to the place that whatever God asks, he will give. Even a beloved son who had been dearly promised, who he had waited on for 25 years, and maybe we're 15 or 20 years beyond that because Isaac is carrying the wood. Most commentators think Isaac at this point is probably 13 to 20, somewhere in that realm. He has come to the place where he's willing to trust God with it all. And I want you to see this morning that really what faith calls us to, it calls us to withhold nothing from God. To withhold nothing from God. That's the direction of biblical faith. To rest upon another, God Himself, in the work of Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit. So the triune God is what is informing our faith and structuring our faith. But we are to depend on Him in such a way that we would withhold nothing from God. Now, I would ask you, do you ever withhold anything from God? What are you prone to trust? You know, maybe some of you are prone to trust your brilliance, your smarts. You ever trust your smarts? You know, I got this covered. I may not be the smartest person in the room, but I'm generally one of the smartest people in the room, and I can make it through. You know, if you're prone to trust that, at some point, even your own genius will let you down. Some of us, we know that's not us. We're not prone to trust in our brilliance. We're prone to trust in that winning smile. You trust in that winning smile? You know, you walk into a room, counsel, not you, huh? But you walk into that room and you just capture a room with your smile. Maybe you're prone to think your attitude and your persona, that's what you can trust in. But that too can let you down, can it? You're not enough for every circumstance in life. For some of us, maybe we trust in our fitness. We wake up in the morning, we look into the mirror, and we just like what we see. All right, not all of us. Maybe not all of us do that. But, you know, maybe some of you, you know, you work out hard, and you do what you can do to stay in shape, and you eat well, and you exercise well, and you're trusting that that's gonna make life longer and better for the long run. Some of us, that's not what we trust in. We trust in our family connections, right? We've got connections with those who love us dearly. And we might blow it sometimes, but we know there are people who will come around us and cover us and be there for us. And it's easy to trust in family and to forget that we need God. Now, here's my point. When you begin to figure out what other things could be competitors to your trust in God, they're almost always good things, aren't they? They're almost always things that are important things or good things. But we like to say around here, you've probably heard it before, that idolatry, that which keeps us from trusting God, that which we withhold from God, are generally good things. But if they become an ultimate thing or a God thing, then that's a bad thing. You know, the truth is, God gives good things to His children. But He always wants first place in our life. And I would say to you that you can never truly accept or receive or enjoy the really good things in life unless God is first place. Because all those things begin to let you down. The good must be trumped by the ultimates. The good must be held in view of God first. And so we like to remind our souls here at Westminster that good things aren't the ultimate thing, and that's what we want to keep first so that we don't fall in seeking God. Now, we get that here in our text. Notice the text here. Abraham has come to a place in his journey where his faith withholds nothing from God. Now, you get that in verse 12. Look down at verse 12 there. And he said, this is after Abraham is being called not to sacrifice his son, to stop the knife, verse 12. And he said, that is God, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, isn't that interesting? A promise lived for years, but still God must have supremacy. He must have first place. It is really the goal of God for Abraham and God for you this morning that we would live in what the Bible calls a circumcised heart, an undivided heart. A couple weeks ago, I was at the conference for the Gospel Coalition, And Tim Keller was the speaker who kicked it off, and he began to talk about a circumcised heart. And at one point, as he was talking about a circumcised heart, that heart that is totally devoted to God, he said the circumcised heart is the one that takes the pleasure of God and duty to God and draws them together so they meet. So the circumcised heart is one where pleasure in God and duty for God meet together. And that's the heart, what we begin to see in God's work in a man named Abraham, a man of faith. Now, notice here in our text, if we can have this on the board here, Jason. We confront idolatry and its tests with a trust that runs in His revealed truths. How are we to live? We confront idolatry. Those things would unsettle our ultimate, defining, joyful trust in God. In its test, those things that might upset the apple cart, so to speak, we do that with a trust, a dependence, a resting upon God as He has revealed Himself in His truth. And I want you to see that in our text this morning. As there is this sense in which God is testing Abraham, it is to bring him to a mature, deeper faith and trust and to keep him running, moving forward in God's revealed will, His good will for his life. Now we probably should up front deal a little bit with the distaste of the test. Hard for any of you to hear about Abraham getting a command to sacrifice a child. Doesn't that strike you a little odd there? You know, that's been one of those things that those who are critics of Christianity have captured on them. There are many who have taken this text and from this text said, you know, you need to see God here. See God for who He really is. He's a moral monster. One of the guys who tried to answer that was a philosopher in the 19th century, a man named Kierkegaard, who wrote a book called Fear and Trembling. And in that book, he was dealing with some things in his own life, but in that book, he took the story that is before us this morning, here in Genesis 22, and he retold that story, recast the story of Abraham and Isaac in four different ways. And he delighted in Abraham's faith, but he had questions about Abraham's morality, and so he ends up in that book kind of dividing the moral from the religious, the ethic from faith. And many have written about that and written against that over the years. But there's something of just a distaste when we hit this text. I mean, if you just take the cursory reading, it hits hard. That's the way it was for Martin Luther when he and his wife, Katie, one evening, they were sitting down for their table talk. They had these talks around the table, and whoever was in the household during that time, they would just sit down and talk about the Bible. And Luther and Katie, they were reading Genesis 22, and as Katie listened to that, she stood up at the end of the text and she said, "I don't believe it. God wouldn't do that to one of His children. And Luther said, "But Katie, He did. He did." And I want you to know right up front, God's not being a moral monster in this place. God is preparing a way for us to see the sacrifice that is our salvation. Because at the heart of the text, and this is important in the way you see it, I think Eric Alexander is right here. At the heart of the text, the goal of God is not the death of Isaac, it's the life of Abraham. The goal of the text is not death, but life. And isn't that true of the death of our Savior? Though He was crucified for our sins, the goal of the death was to march us through death to life and salvation. And so we are called to trust, even when God tests, because He reveals Himself to us. Now notice, let's just take the text for what it is for a couple of minutes here. Notice this test and this trust and how this truth informs Abraham in our text. Notice there in verses 1-2, after these things, after the life of Abraham, after the promise of a son had come to place, after he and Sarah were in a place where they finally had the things that were most important to him, and God had seemed to fulfill the beginning of a promise to multiply him and make him a nation, after these things, when things seemed settled and good, God tested Abraham. Now, isn't it interesting there that the narrator of the text, Moses, he tells us that Abraham is tested. That's not what Abraham was told. That's what we're told. What Abraham is told is, Abraham, get up and go. You see that there in verse 1 and 2? And he said, God said, Abraham, and he said, here I am, ready to obey. And God said to him, take your son, your only son. Now, some of you might say, now, hold on here. Doesn't Abraham have another son? Well, he did have a biological son named Ishmael as well. But Ishmael has entered the stage and exited stage right? And this is the unique son of promise, Isaac, that's being spoken of here. This is the son that God has chosen to bear the line and to carry forth the work and promise, protection, privilege of Abraham's offspring. This is one that God has told Abraham several times. This is the one, the unique, favored son of the promise of God. Take him. Go up the mountain and sacrifice. And now notice that there's a test, and it's severe. It's hard. How was Abraham able to do that? Well, you don't have to flip, but just listen for a second. The author of Hebrews helps us here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 11 through, chapter 11, verses 15 through 17 through 19. The author of Hebrews tells us this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac up, and he who received the promise was in the act of offering his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. How was he able to go forth? Because he trusted in God even amidst the test. God will provide. Now you see that immediately in the text. Notice there, the test leads to trust, and it's faith in action for Abraham. Notice in verses 3 through 11, 3 through 12 there. Notice the quick moving pace in action. The text actually slows down. It tells you a lot about this journey, doesn't it? But as it tells you about the journey, what it tells you is that here is Abraham, a man on mission to follow God's commands. It's faith in action. I mean, if God had given you that command, how would you deal with it? Well, we're told here in verse 3, what did Abraham do? He rose early. I promise I would have slept in that next day. I promise I would have been thinking in my mind how to debate the consequences of such action. But we're told here in verse 3, what does Abraham do? He rises early. He gathers the goods. He's got the donkey ready. He's got the wood ready. He's got the fire, the knife. He gets the young men, and they set off. Verse 4, 5, and 6, they're on their way. They're making a 3-day journey. Now, he wasn't just trying to get it done. There's plenty of time to think about the actions. 3 days. At least 45 miles from Beersheba to Moriah. Moriah, by the way, would later become the Mount of the Temple. It would become Jerusalem. This place where this event takes place, most commentators understand that as the place, the coming of the City of Peace, Jerusalem. But they make their way to the bottom of the mountain. There in verse 5 and 6, he tells the young men they can stay. He straps it on the back of Isaac carrying the wood. This is why we know he can't be a little kid. And they begin to march their way up the mountain. And then all of a sudden, Isaac has a good question. Don't you think it's a good question? Hey, we got all the stuff for the sacrifice except for the lamb. Where's the lamb, Dad? And here's the voice of faith. What does Abraham say? God will provide. And then you get the whole altar experience. There it is. Abraham makes the altar and lays out the wood and lays his son down. And the knife is here. And God calls out, Abraham, Abraham. He did not withhold anything from God. And God would not withhold anything from him. Now that's the kind of faith that slays idolatry. What's being tested here is Abraham's dependence upon God. And God provides. Don't you just get a collective sigh of relief when he looks around and there it is, the ram caught in the thickets? Jerusalem, when the temple was built, you know how they would call people to worship, by the way? With the shofar, the ram's horn. This ram caught in the thicket. Some people want to say, we need to look at Isaac. He's a type of Christ. But really, the ram is the type of Christ. Isaac in the text is a type of us. Right? He was a type of Israel. He was the one who needed to be saved. The substitute was the ram. The ram was the one who was brought in the place of the one in need. And so the test, when trusted in God, had supply, and God supplied the ram, the substitute, for the very need of His people. And there's a truth that Abraham holds on to and that we should hold on to as well. It was spoken in faith in verse 8, but it is apprehended here in verse 13 through 15. God will provide. And to this day, the text says, it is still called on the mount. God will provide. Now, there's a beautiful summation of the work of grace and the work of faith in the life of Abraham. He ran in the revealed things of God because God had spoken. And I want to propose this morning that we need to see ourselves in this same flow. We need to confront idolatry and its tests with trust that run in His revealed will, in His revealed truths. Let me tell you this morning, you will be tested. I mean, we live in a testing world, right? What's coming up, students? What's this week? Your favorite week of the year, right? We all love finals. It's where you get to show what you know, right? Some of y'all can't wait, right? You know, to get into school, you got to take the SAT. And when you get out of school, if you want to be a lawyer, then you got to take the bar. Whatever it is, there's some test along the way. We're a testing community. This last week, we have one who's a senior. He's graduating. And so for an English class, he had to do an oral defense. And so we went and watched. The parents got to go watch him get grilled. It was a lot of fun. I hadn't been that nervous in a long time. I mean, I get nervous when I get up here, but I was really nervous, right? Because, this is for grade. You know, we get tested. And God tests us. The moment in that particular oral defense that I began to feel comfortable was when my son was asked a question. I think he was quoting somebody at that point, and he said, when your heart is tethered to the eternal, you cannot lose. And that's the heart of this text, by the way. When your heart is tethered to what God is doing, you cannot lose. But you will be tested. Any of you experienced the testings and the trials of faith in your life? The truth is, some of you are probably experiencing those tests and trials right now. Testing is challenging, isn't it? But I want you to know, the truth from Scripture is this, is that God tests us to mature us. God tests us to deprive us of the things that would bring us away from Him. He wants to draw us near. The whole idea of biblical testing, you search it out. If you want to come and sit down, we'll talk about it and we'll trace out Scripture. But the whole idea of testing biblically, if God's doing it, it's to deepen your faith. It's to mature your faith. It's to grow your faith. Tests are so that we will find our need and dependence upon Him. You know, God's got to test us because anything that would get in front of Him, anything that would bring our supreme satisfaction other than God will necessarily be a pathway to death. And so God draws us near. Let me just say it this way. God must have no rivals in your life. I mean, it's one thing to say, what we see is God had no rival in Abraham's life on that mount there at Moriah. But it's another thing, isn't it, to say that in our life, God has no rival in our life. And here's a key question. If you want to confront idolatry and its tests, here's a key question. Whenever you're tested, you must ask yourself, do I want what I want or do I want what God wants? Do I want what I want in this test, or do I want what God wants in this test? Sometimes it's hard to see the outcomes. But settle your heart in this truth. God must have His way with me. I know some of you would love, and there are preachers out there you can find who will tell you that there are no tests, that you should never be tested. And I'm going to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there will be tests. And when we are tested, it's an opportunity to grow deeper in our trust for the Savior. And so you must trust. Trust is essential. Faith is necessary. But it's tricky, isn't it? Trust is always tricky. But I want to affirm what Scripture affirms. You know, God is not a hitchhiker. He's not a hitchhiker just waiting to be picked up on the side of the road and you've got to decide whether you can trust Him or not. He's not a traveling extended warranty insurance salesman trying to sell you something that you already have. God can be trusted. He's proved it to Abraham, and He proves it to us again and again in the death of His Son, in resurrection, in His love that comes to us and makes us His children. But we are called to trust Him. And God is committed to help us love Him most. And we must trust Him. You know, you never have veto power with God. We can't say, nope, not going to do it that way. As a matter of fact, most of your self-defeats and most of my self-defeats come at that moment, don't they? When we come before God and we know this is the way we should go, but we begin to rationalize in our mind and we say, no, thank you. I've got this covered. Nope. I'm going to do it my way. And when we assert our self-sovereignty, that's when we're most in trouble, aren't we? That's when we're most in trouble with idolatry. And so we must rest and trust and release ourselves to the directions that God gives us in His Word and God gives us by His truth. He is trustworthy. And we must follow. Now, God may stretch us to the end of us. That's what He did to Abraham. I mean, you know, couldn't He have done that any time in that thing? I mean, maybe just along the way, or maybe when they're climbing the mountain, or maybe when they built the altar. But no, the knife was up. And then He says, Abraham, Abraham, I know that you have not withheld anything. Don't withhold anything from your God. We confront idolatry and its tests with a trust that runs in God's revealed will. And that truth leads us. Notice it's that truth that provides for us. And God provides His own sacrifice. He will provide. You need a truth to hold on to this morning? Here's the truth. God will not mislead you. He will provide. He will see it to the end. And He does that with Abraham. You know, too often we're searching and we're figuring and we can take about one step at a time and then we've got to stop and turn to the Lord when we want to dash on, don't we? Don't you just want to get there? Don't you just want to get to the conclusion of the journey? You just want to get there. But God has a way, doesn't He, of providing one step, one movement, one opportunity at a time so that we've got to keep trusting and consulting His truth, consulting and resting in what is revealed. Why does God do that? Because God wants you to love Him more than you love His gifts. Here's a key truth. God wants you to love Him more than His good gifts. But I can promise you, from God's Word, He will not mislead you. Idolatry lies, it lies, it lies to your soul. It promises easy ways and easier solutions and easy opportunities. But God wants you. All of you. And so here's the heart of the text. Never hold anything back from God, because He won't hold His goodness back from you. You see, the tests are to inspire our trust as we run to His truth and rest in His grace. But you know, some of us are pretty good at spinning the truth, aren't we? It's not just those who have never read the Bible who struggle to determine God's will. It's some of us who read it and then we turn it, right? I mean, some of us are pretty good at that. You know when we turn and spin truth? We turn and spin truth when we're already overcome with temptation. When we haven't been consulting God, and then all of a sudden the temptation and the easy way is upon us, whatever that is. With the sin of our eyes, the sin of our hearts and our flesh, the sins of our way, whatever that is. When that's upon us, we begin to rationalize. When we're overcome, we want to rationalize what God says to us. That's danger. Confront idolatry with trust in His truth. Some of us, it's not when we're overcome, it's when we're overcommitted. We live in that kind of culture. You've got to do, do, and do. And then once you've done a little, you've got to do, do, and do a little more to prove yourself. And that's when we're overcommitted. That's when we get to that point, right, where we haven't sat down. You know, God gets pushed to the side because other things seem so pressing and so important. Can't life just be exhausting? You know, it was Luther. I don't know if any of y'all are as busy as Luther was. He said that he was so busy today he had to start with 2 hours with God. Now, the pastor fails there often. How about you? But we must start and end with the Lord. Don't spin the truth. Sit under the truth. And then sometimes we have a hard time with the truth and idolatry catches us when we're overdrawn. You know, some of y'all are just exhausted. You have so many arguments in your head with others and with God that you're depleted. Would you just go sit under the Word of God, in the love of God, and trust the direction of God? That's what He wants. You don't have to go it alone. You never have to go it alone. Because God is good to His people. The truth is, everyone in this room struggles with some idolatry. That may seem like new news to some of you. Maybe you thought idolatry, that's just those people overseas. But the heart itself, the heart always struggles to keep God first. And so, friends, can I charge you this morning, confront idolatry and its test with a trust that runs in the revealed will, the revealed truth of God. You know, God is good to meet us where we are. You can afford to trust God. As a matter of fact, I might say it this way. You can't afford not to trust God with your life. Let His way run in your life. Please pray with me. Our Father in our heaven, our Father and our God, the heavens and the earth are Yours, and so are we. We are Yours by creation, and in faith, we are Yours by redemption in Christ. And so, Father, would You strengthen our faith so that we may not trust in what we conceive in our own minds, but trust what You have revealed. Father, may we walk, even in the ups and downs of the journey, seeking You the way the Father of the promise Abraham songs. May we truly be children of Abraham, who trust with whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, who love You and love one another well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.